Thank you, Jeannie. Thank you, thank you. Wow. Boy, do we ever need to do that, amen? We need to be still and know that He's God. I grew up on the farm, for those of you that are guests and have not heard some of my stories. I grew up on the farm, and I grew up in the mornings listening to my father in the cow barn singing and praying. My favorite TV program is RFD-TV. Anybody else like RFD-TV? I get to watch it sometimes on Saturday when it comes on, and I love the tractor auctions and the machinery auctions, and I love some of the old things. I know you're wondering what that has to do with the message today. I'm in a continual state of learning and developing, and I haven't arrived, and I don't want you all to think by any means that the messages of the last several Sundays are something that God is doing in me. He began working me in January. And by the way, I don't have any fried chicken today. I'm sorry. Numerous of you have asked me, where was the chicken? Jeannie will not let me eat fried chicken. But she, along with some others, helped me begin a journey in January. That journey has been as a result of Leon, in a sense, bringing this book to our attention. Many of you picked it up. We bought it, laid it on the table for you. Excuse me. And ask you to read it. I had also purchased this book. I'm sorry. This book for you to read as well, How to Develop a Powerful Prayer Life by Dr. Gregory Frazell. He has a second book out that I have not purchased yet, but I understand they are for sale through the Oklahoma Baptist Convention. Then Glenn Livingston, who leads our second and fourth Thursday morning Bible study for our men that are not working or working at nights and able to be with us in the morning, gave me this book, Prayer That Strengthens and Expands the Church. I am a book reader. I do not think that we can necessarily grow in areas of our life. Iron sharpens iron, Proverbs tells us. I think it's important that we read behind other great men, great ladies of God who have made discoveries in their lives, in their journey, and their pilgrimage with the Lord. So I don't want to insult your intelligence here this morning, but I want to read to you out of this book. Strangely enough, last Sunday night, Rome and I were visiting in three of our Edisto churches, if you can believe that. Their times are one that starting 5, 6, and 7, and we were able to visit with three of them. And one of our churches was in revival. The Legend of the Circle Maker, Chapter 1. His name is Honey. It had been extremely, extremely dry. Leon and I were talking this week early, Monday perhaps, maybe Tuesday, no later than Tuesday. And he reminded me of the verse in James where Elijah was a man of like passion as we are. Yet he prayed, and it did not rain for the space of 3 years, and then he prayed again, and it rained. How powerful is our prayer life? Now, Elijah was a man just like you and I are. Elijah ran from Jezebel, if you remember. Elijah performed 8 major miracles in his ministry. You remember the prophet Elisha, who followed Elijah, asked that a double portion of the blessing or the anointing, and when I use that word in Baptist circles, don't get afraid, okay? Because there is an anointing that comes with the Holy Spirit of God living inside each and every one of us and empowering us to be who God created us to be. You see, God's ultimate goal is that I don't just live or exist. God's ultimate goal is that I finish well. That I accomplish the purpose that He created me for. My being here, your being here, is not an accident. It is of divine providence of God that your substance was called forth, just as He reminded Jeremiah. Before you were even conceived, I knew you and called you. So I want you to understand this morning, be you a guest or be you a longtime member of this congregation, be you at the early stages in your journey with the Lord, or be you at the middle stages, or be you towards the end of your journey with the Lord. And I tell you this all the time, just because there's snow on the mountain or the mountain's pushing through the snow, you're still breathing. God wants to work a work through you. Therefore, He gave us two wonderful things. He gave us the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Now listen to me carefully. I want to explain this to you. We know that Jesus came the first time. He came the first time because He was sent by God, conceived by the Holy Spirit, with the Virgin Mary. You remember last Sunday I shared with you, she said, "Be it unto me according to your word." You remember the disciples said, "Lord, these are professional men. This is what they did for a living. They were the best of the best. They had fished all night and had caught nothing. Many of you have prayed and prayed and prayed. And you perhaps have wondered and wondered, well, God did not answer my prayer. And you've become defeated or discouraged by that. Somehow God has brought you through that valley." I shared with someone this morning, listen, the valley is in the place where He restores your soul. Amen? That's what Psalms 23 says. In the valley, He restores us so that when we get to the mountaintop that He's taken us to, we can appreciate the fact. It is in the valley where the snow and the rains come that wash all of the nutrients of the mountain down into the valley where the rich and lush crops grow, not on the mountain peak. And so often we are living for those mountain peak experiences in our life and we do not understand why God permits those valley experiences in our life. It is to grow us, to conform us to the image of His Son Jesus. And so when Jesus left, He says, "I'm going to send you another Comforter." Now listen carefully. Jesus came one time to save us. The Holy Spirit came one time, and that was on the day of Pentecost, to empower us. He's not coming again. He has covered the earth. He is everywhere. He is omnipresent. Jesus could not be omnipresent when He was in the flesh. He was limited to a physical body. But He said, "Greater work shall you do than I have done because I go to the Father and I'm going to send another Comforter." Therefore, how many Jesuses are in this congregation this morning? You have the choice, and I have the choice. In the book of Acts, when they called them Christians at Antioch, it was literally a curse word. It was a derogatory statement because they were so much like Christ. Each and every one empowered and filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And so it is a dry time. And honey praise, "Lord of the universe, I declare before your great name." Leon, I love it every time you say your great name. I love that. There is no name greater than the God in heaven that you and I are privileged to intercess and talk to and allow Him to commune and talk to us. No greater name given among men whereby we must be saved than the name of Jesus. Lord of the universe, I declare before your great name that I will not move from this circle until you have shown mercy upon your children. And then he says again, not for such rain. It began to rain, by the way. Not for such rain have I prayed, but for rain that will fill cisterns and pits and caverns. And it began to rain, in torrential rain began to pour down. And eyewitnesses said the raindrops no raindrop was smaller than an egg. Have you ever seen the splattering of a raindrop sometimes on your windshield? Can you imagine? It looks like something really did, and it did rain. Not for such rain have I prayed, but for rain of your favor, your blessings, and your graciousness. Do you understand this morning? That's what God wants to do in your life. He wants to rain His blessings into your life. He wants to rain His power into your life. I don't know whether we're going to finish this message or not. I told the folks Wednesday night in Bible study, I was so full, y'all. Let me walk you through something. When God gave them the word of how to take Jericho, when they came out of the wilderness, they'd been in the wilderness for 40 years. Now, some of you may feel like you've been in the wilderness in your prayer life. Some of you may feel discouraged. You're just somewhat despondent because your prayer life is not what it ought to be, and you've been struggling with that. And folks, listen to me. Pastor Johnny didn't arrive where he's at. I've been at this thing. I've been preaching for over 40 years. I've been a Christian longer than that, since 1963. I've been a child of God longer than that. This is not something that just happened immediately in my life. This is something that's been a journey of faith for me. And I don't have all the answers. But I'm telling you this morning, when God speaks and tells you clearly to do something, and this is what He does, every promise to us, listen to me, every promise to us is like the promised land. And so when they went, the very first city they were to take was, what was it? Tell me. Starts with a J like Johnny. Jericho. They were to take Jericho. And how many times were they to march around it? Seven times. What were they to do on the first six times? And on the seventh day, how many times were they to march around it? Seven. But what were they to do on the first six times around it on the seventh day? They were to be silent. Now, I want to ask you a question. If God has given us, explained to us and given us clear and direct messages on how we are supposed to live and conduct our life and how we are supposed to approach Him and how we are supposed to come before Him and how we can come before Him. And He has right here. I'm holding it up right here. This is your promised land. Let me ask you a question. If they'd have marched around one time and went home, you think the walls would have fallen? If they'd have marched twice, do you think the walls would have fallen? If they'd have marched three times, you think the walls would have fallen? If you think they'd started talking the first time, you think anything would have happened? No, they had to do it exactly like God said. They had to take Him at His word. But you remember there was one, the next, Jericho was a big city. It was well over 12 acres, and the walls were over 50 feet thick. And then they had a low wall supporting the higher wall. And you could actually run a chariot race around the wall of that city. It was so wide. But God said, if you'll do it my way, the wall will fall flat. But you remember Achan? You remember Achan disobeyed God. You remember Achan took some of the things that he was not supposed to take, and he kept them and hid them in his tent. And you remember they went to this little city next. Now, it was 600,000 men. And so they said, this is a little tiny city. We just need a couple thousand to take this little city. And so they went to take Ai.
and Ai like to skin them naked. The men of Ai ran them back and slew some of them. And then Joshua called all of the heads of the tribes together, and finally the sin came down on Achan. And he called Achan forward. And you remember, if you've read your Bible, you remember in 1 Kings chapter 18, you remember what happened. You remember Achan and his entire family and all of his flock and everything that he had died. And then Joshua got a word from the Lord, and they went back and they took the little city of Ai. Now, folks, listen to me this morning. I love you with all my heart, but prayer is just like that. It's reminding God of His promises. It's reminding God of who He is. It's reminding God of what He has said to us. It's reminding God of what He has promised that He will do for us. Now, don't raise your hands, but how many of you know that you're saved this morning? You know that you know that you know that you know that you're blood washed, blood bought, born again. You know that because you bowed your heart, you repented of your sins, and by the grace and the faith that God gave you and extended to you, you repented of your sins and you confessed Christ with your mouth and believed in your heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, and you became a child of God. And 1 John 5:13 says, the preacher will tell you that you're saved. The Sunday school teacher will tell you you're saved. The deacon will tell you you're saved. The church will tell you you're saved. No, these things are written that you might believe in the name of the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life eternal in His name. So how do you pray? Do you believe you got saved? Do you believe you are saved? Do you believe you are blood washed, blood bought, born again? Then your prayer life is no different than that prayer that you ask God to save you. No different. Bold prayers honor God. God honors bold prayers. God isn't offended by your biggest dreams or your boldest prayers. He's offended by anything less. If your prayers aren't impossible to you, they are insulting to God. If you can do it and I can do it, God's nowhere near it. You see, your prayer life places you and I in an absolute utter dependency upon the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God living in me, acting on God's word, which is faith, and trusting Him with all that is in me. You know Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll do what? Direct your path. You see, and so, but ask God to part the Red Sea or make the sun stand still as He did or an axe head float, and God is moved to omnipotent action. So how big are your prayers? There is nothing God loves more than keeping promises, answering prayers, performing miracles, and fulfilling dreams. This is who He is. That is what He does. And the bigger the circle of prayer we draw, the better, because God gets the glory. See, if you and I can do it, guess who gets glorified? Johnny Mola. If it's not a God thing, if it's not something that causes us to step out. I know you thought I was going to step off there, didn't you? No, I'm not going to defy the law of gravity. God created the law of gravity. I'm a dunce to defy the law of gravity. Amen? You see, He's placed that in motion. And it will forever stand, the law of gravity. So I have sense enough not to violate that. That's testing God in the wrong way. But He says, listen, The greatest moments in the life are the miraculous moments when human impotency and divine omnipotence intersect. And they intersect when we draw a circle around the impossible situation in our lives and invite God to intervene. Oh boy, do I love that. I'm nervous this morning talking to you all because I don't want to offend anyone because I know there are great prayer warriors in this church. And I don't want you to feel defeated or discouraged no matter where your prayer life is at. I want you to see it as a jumping off point. I want you to see it as a starting point to grow in your prayer life. That's all God is trying to seek to do through me with you, is to help you to grow in your prayer life, to help you to trust Him more, to help you to believe Him more. Let me read this to you and then I'll start preaching. Any of you ever heard of Gypsy Smith? Great evangelist. Thank you, Janice. He never received a formal education. Yet he lectured at Harvard. He was born in a gypsy tent, yet he was summoned to the White House to meet two presidents. Born in Epping Forest, outside of London in 1860, Rodney Gypsy Smith crisscrossed the Atlantic Ocean 45 times, preaching the gospel to millions. Few evangelists have preached with more passion. His secret, private, personal prayer. Ooh. More powerful than his preaching was his praying. Gypsy's secret was revealed to a delegation of revival seekers who asked him how God could use them just as he was using Gypsy. Listen now. Without hesitation, Gypsy said, "Go home. Lock yourself in a room, kneel down in the middle of the floor, and with a piece of chalk, draw a circle around yourself. There on your knees, pray fervently and brokenly that God will start a revival within that chalk circle." Go home. What is it in your life today that you're dealing with, that you're facing? What are you challenged by? Here's the promised land. Take God at the promises that He has given you and begin to stand on them. We actually have four slides. How much time do I have? All right, I'm going to preach fast. Y'all listen fast, okay? All right, first slide, Bridget. How do I receive God's merciful kindness? I want you to turn with me to 2 Peter. We're going to look at some scripture this morning. And I am going to teach this morning, believe it or not. I am going to teach. I need to do this that way. Excuse me. I want to start reading in chapter 1, and I want to start reading at verse number 3. "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory." By which are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature. You see that? Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through the lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Verse 8. "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be unfruitful nor barren in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." How do I receive God's merciful kindness? God's merciful kindness has been appropriated for you and I by the presence of the Holy Spirit living in us. Now let me explain something to you. Suppose you were invited to this mansion of a house. Suppose you were invited to it, just this house that's beyond your imagination. And God's house of promises are kind of like that, okay? And the butler meets you at the door. And when he meets you at the door, he says to you, "Now stay right there for just a minute." And in a little while later, he comes back and he says to you, "I'm sorry, but this is as far as you can go." Would you ever be able to appreciate all that was in that house? No. But suppose he came back and he said, "Wait just a minute." And he brought with him the owners of that house. And they welcomed you. And they began to take you to every room in that house. And they began to show you everything in that house. Then you could walk away from that house and you could say, "I have been in that house. I know what is in every room in that house. I have been an invited guest in that house. I have been welcomed into that house." I want you to understand this morning that that is the work of the Holy Spirit with you and I. To take you into every blessing, to take you into every promise, to take you into every part of God's provision for you and for I. God the Father and God the Son welcome you into that house. They want you to experience every part of that house. They want you to be aware of all that is available to you. And so the Holy Spirit takes you into this room and He says, "You may dine here." The Holy Spirit takes you here. "You may rest here." The Holy Spirit takes you here. "You may eat here. You may live here. You may enjoy this here." It is the same way with the Holy Spirit of God. God's merciful kindness is available to us. And Psalms 119 verse 76 says, "According to the word of God." Now, who owns the house? God does. Who owns the promises, church? God does. Is it making sense to you? Are you beginning to see how God wants to show you and provide for you and make available to you His entire provision, which is His Word? He wants you to experience it all. Next slide, please. How am I delivered from my enemies? Psalms 119, verse 154 says, "According to the word of God." Now I want to ask you a question. When you get up in the morning, do you put on the armor of God? Now hold on, I said that to trip you up. I don't find anywhere in the Scripture where it tells you to take it off. Hello? You know I set you up. You know I'm good for that. Because I want you to remember it. Nowhere in Scripture does Paul tell you to take it off. That's why when you lie down, your sleep is sweet. I had my S's right, but I had the words back. Your sleep is sweet, the psalmist said. And Proverbs declares that God takes care of you through the night. Even when you have those hard, horrible, horrible dreams, you know, He helps you to forget them. It's from eating a bad hamburger, by the way, a piece of fried chicken. You have to be careful with that stuff. We weren't designed to eat that stuff. Although I did sin last night. Next slide, please. How do I receive the understanding to make wise decisions? Psalms 119, verse 169 says, "According to the word of God." Turn to Colossians chapter 1. It's right after Philippians, just before 1 Thessalonians. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 18. I don't have time to read it all, but look, let's look at verse 9.
For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, that you pray for you, and to desire that you might be. What is it? The King James says filled. What does your Bible say? Filled, filled, filled. How do you know a drunk man? By what? The way he walks, the way he talks, the way he acts. Right? You know he's drunk, right? How do you know a spirit-filled person? Same way. No difference. If you can, listen to me, you ought to know a man that's filled with the Spirit of God. How are you filled with the Spirit of God? By the knowledge of God. By knowing who you are in Christ. By knowing what He has given you. By knowing who He placed in you. And by knowing the authority that is yours and acting on it according to the Word of God. Wow, that's powerful, church. That's powerful. Verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. You want to see your prayers answered? Hello, there it is. There it is. Get in the Word of God, then you'll know the will of God, and you don't have to say, God, if it's your will. Uh-oh. Boy, I just stepped out of it then, and I started meddling with your prayer life, didn't I? I did not pray, Lord, if it's your will, save me. Did any of you pray that way? I hope you didn't. It's already God's will to save you. And when it's already spelled out in His Word, listen to me, that is His will. And He expects you to act on it. He expects you to believe it. He expects you to take Him at His Word, at what He said. When my daddy promised me a whipping, I knew I was going to get it. There was no excuse. Mama could run all the interference for me she could because I was her little fair-headed boy. And some of you sitting out there, you was Mama's fair-headed boy too. But Mama couldn't change Daddy's mind. And I want to tell you something. You don't change God's mind. And I don't change God's mind. But when we pray according to His Word, God is bound to act according to His Word. Next slide. How do I receive my daily supply? Psalms 119, verse 170 says, according to the Word of God. Anybody know what's in Matthew chapter 6, verse 11 through 13? It's what we commonly refer to as the Lord's Prayer, but it's actually our prayer. I just realized where that eyepiece came from in my pocket. I pulled it out early and I started to throw it away. Isn't God funny? He is. He's not a doldrum sitting up in heaven trying to make your life miserable, church. He wants you to experience every one of His promises. He wants you to grow in His grace and in His knowledge and in His wisdom. He wants you to become everything that He envisioned and created you to become. And listen to me, until you get in the Word and begin to take Him at the Word, it won't happen. You'll remain a babe in Christ. I don't care if you've been saved 50 years. You'll remain a babe in Christ and you won't have the power in your prayer life to blow the fuzz off of a peach. And that's not meant to be critical nor judgmental. That's where your prayer life will remain. Your prayer life will not grow until you get in the Word of God and begin to take God at His promises. And when God says something to you, listen to Him. He says, let every man be a liar, but God speak the truth. Amen? So God has said what He said to you, and God cannot lie. Cannot lie. Do you hear me? Cannot lie. And so what He said to you, He means. That's why we fall under, because of what Christ has done for us. By the way, was that the last slide? Yes. That's how we are grafted into the loins of Abraham. And the Abrahamic covenant was after Job. Job was an Andalusian. Job was before the Abrahamic covenant took place. And I want you to understand this morning, child of God, listen to me carefully. I want you to understand this morning that God has made exceedingly and great promises to you that pertain unto life and to godliness. Life and godliness. How I am saved, how I become a child of God. There's only one way. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. No other way. You must repent of your sins. You must confess Christ. Paul said in Romans that if thou shalt confess with your mouth and believe in your heart the Lord Jesus Christ and that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, folks, I've got a couple more messages in this series and I'll be through. Listen to me. The same way you take him for your salvation, you take him on every other promise. Begin to believe it, begin to stand on it. Somebody walked up to me Wednesday night and said to me, they had a horrible migraine. I just immediately closed out everybody that was coming in Bible study time around me. I didn't even pay attention to anybody that was around me, but listen to me. I just slapped my hand right on their forehead and I began to pray, God, you deliver in the name of Jesus this person from that migraine. I'm going to take him at his word, church. I'm going to believe the exceeding and great promises that he's made to me. One of them is salvation. That's just the beginning. And if that's as far as you got, you're a babe in Christ. And your prayer life can't grow as long as you remain a babe in Christ because you're only on the milk of the Word. And he wants us to eat steak, Doug. Doug told me today, he said, man, I used to sit down and eat a 16-ounce steak. He said, now I can make three meals out of it. He's lost 12 pounds. To God be the glory. Amen. Not that he needed to lose it, but he did need to lose it. He looks better. He's healthier. And I'm sure Sherry thinks he looks a whole lot better. And the kids think he looks a whole lot better. He does. I want you all to know I can button all three buttons on this suit, lap it around. I want you to know the only reason these pants are staying up on me today, you all know I'm funny, so I may as well tell you this story. I pulled my belt out the other day on the suit I wore the other Sunday. That was the suit I had on for our 50th wedding anniversary, the 27th of December, and my pants fell to the floor. If that embarrasses you, I'm sorry. But God convicted me that I was not taking the care of this temple, that I was my own house, my cars, and my tractors. Hello? God convicted me how important this temple was. The God of this universe is living in me. And I was taken. I couldn't tell you the last time I've had. There's at least that much sweet tea right now. Been sitting in the refrigerator for well over a week, hadn't it, Mama? I can't tell you the last time I had a glass of sweet tea. I decided to take God at His word. And I decided to believe that this body was the living temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And that's what the Daniel plan's all about, that I'm putting in a commercial for you, Janie, that's coming up in September. And if you're not a part of it, you need to be a part of it. Weight loss is just a benefit. It will cause you to begin to take seriously that God is living right here by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And if the Holy Spirit is living right here in me, then yes, I can. You can. Jesus said, do greater works than He did. Because every one of you can be a Jesus. Not that you can save anybody. No, I'm not implying that. But you and believe God's word and take Him at His promises. I hope I've challenged you this morning with all the love that's in my heart. I'm not telling you Pastor John is a riot. Please don't believe that. Please don't be discouraged. Start where you are and begin to take God at His word. It's taken me 6 months to lose 37 pounds, to God be the glory. I went to the doctor for my infusion 4 weeks ago. I went back Thursday for my second infusion. To God be the glory, I'd lost 4 more pounds. Even the nurse said, I have to give you less medication because you've lost 4 pounds. Now, listen to me. I can't take you anywhere I haven't been myself. Does that make sense? I've been to New York City. I can take you to New York City. I've been to Chicago. I can take you to Chicago. I've been to Atlanta. I can take you to, I've been to a lot of places. I can take you there, but there's some places I haven't been. I can't take you anywhere that I haven't been myself. And God has to grow me. But He also has to grow you to grow somebody else, because guess what? I only have 30 minutes on Sunday morning to try to impact your lives with truth from the inerrant, infallible Word of God. But you've got all week to go out there and interact with the people that you bump into every day of the week. Will you pray with me?